Daniel chapter 9, verse 1, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask you to bless our study of your word today. And just pray that you would use your word to speak to our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we want to come back and try and conclude our thoughts from this ninth chapter of Daniel. We've spent three or four messages here recently. I don't know that we can do that, but we're going to try. Last week, we spent some time thinking about verse 2 and Daniel's study of the Word of God. The book of Jeremiah, where he learned that the land of Judah would be a desolation and that they would serve the king of Babylon 70 years. We saw how Daniel's study of the book of Leviticus revealed to him why the land was going to be desolate. Because the people of God had rebelled and refused to obey the law of God. They had refused to let the land enjoy a Sabbath of rest every 7 years. And Daniel learned in Leviticus chapter 26, beginning in verse 33, that God told his people that he would scatter them among the heathen and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate and your cities waste. Then shall the land enjoy her Sabbaths as long as it lieth desolate, and ye be in your enemy's land. Even then shall the land rest and enjoy her Sabbaths. And then from his study of the chronicles of the kings of Israel and Judah, he learned about the time period from Saul to the time that Jerusalem was taken by Nebuchadnezzar. It was a period of 490 years. And if the land was to rest every 7 years, and the people of God had ignored that command, then the land had missed 70 years of rest. 490 divided by 1 year of rest for every seven means 70 years of rest that the land had been robbed of. This is what Daniel's talking about in verse 2 when he says, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years. Not just the number. He could read the number. He understood the number whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And this verse is so critical because Daniel understood the times in which he was living in Babylon through his study of the Word of God. Last week we mentioned that Darius the Mede, who we see mentioned in verse 1, his first year was 538 B.C. We also mentioned that the kingdom of Israel that was established under Saul lasted until 606 B.C., when Jerusalem was taken by Nebuchadnezzar. And we talked about how the time period from 606 B.C., when Jerusalem was taken, until 536 B.C., when Cyrus gave the decree authorizing the Jews to return to Jerusalem, was 70 years. So does that mean that when Daniel wrote these words in the first year of Darius the Mede, 538 B.C., does that mean he knew that there was only two more years until the 70 years of servitude would be complete in 536 B.C.? I think he could have known that. But there's something else to consider. In Jeremiah 25 and verse 11, God says, this whole land shall be a desolation. Notice that word. This whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. That verse mentions two words that are important: desolation and serve. Desolation applies to the land. Serve applies to the people. The servitude of the people began in 606 B.C. and ended in 536 B.C., 70 years. The desolation of the land, the point from which there was no more agricultural activity and therefore the land would rest as God said it would have to. The desolation of the land of Judah began in 589 B.C. when Nebuchadnezzar came for the third time against Jerusalem. From that time, the land had rest. There was no more planting. There was no more cultivating. And that's evidenced by the famine that we read about in 2 Kings 25 and verse 3. The desolation of the land lasted 70 years. The Word of God is perfect, isn't it? The desolation lasted 70 years until 520 B.C., when the foundation of the second temple was laid. So the people were in servitude for 70 years, and the land was desolate for 70 years. Now, why go into this? Because it brings up a question. Did Daniel have two more years in Babylon, or did he have 18 more years in Babylon? Was the 70 years being measured by the servitude of the people or by the desolation of the land? Is it concerned Daniel? Daniel didn't know. And so the point is, he didn't know the precise time. He didn't know the day or the hour. But by his study of the Word of God, he knew the times and the seasons. Folks, isn't that what we know today? We don't know the day and the hour that the Lord Jesus is coming again, but we know the times and the seasons. This is why this man, Daniel, and this is why these verses are so important to those who are saved today. We have so much in common with Daniel. Daniel was born in a land that was established on the law of God. He was born in a land that had known the blessing of God like no other nation. Daniel was born in a nation that God blessed with amazing leaders. Men like Moses and Joshua and Samuel and David and Solomon. Men, preachers like Nathan and Elijah and Elisha and Isaiah and Jeremiah, and on we could go. That's the history of the nation of Israel and Judah. And it doesn't it sound like the history of this country? You and I were born in a nation that was founded and established on the Word of God. You and I were born in a land that has known the blessing of God like no other nation. We were born in a nation that God blessed with amazing leaders. Men like George Washington and Thomas Jefferson and Patrick Henry and John and Samuel Adams. Men like Benjamin Franklin and James Madison and George Mason. And we could go on and on. He blessed this land with preachers. Preachers like Jonathan Edwards and George Whitfield and John and Charles Wesley and Charles Finney and D.L. Moody and Billy Sunday. That's the history of this nation. But in spite of the godly and spiritual heritage of Judah, they rebelled against God. They forsook His word. And in spite of the godly and spiritual heritage of America, we have rebelled against God. And we've forsaken His word. And the judgment of God on Judah is that they would be taken captive by Babylon. And I would suggest to you this morning that the judgment of God on America is that we have been taken captive by Babylon. This morning, just like Daniel, we're living in Babylon. Something that we need to remember is something that Pastor Kelly taught us in his preaching. That Babylon in the Bible is not only a literal place, it's a philosophy. It's not only a city, it's also a system. It's a system of thought. It's a system of political thought. And the literal place of Babylon has never moved. It's always been in the land of Shinar. The land we know today as Iraq. But while the literal physical location of Babylon has never changed, the location, the headquarters, if you will, where the philosophy of Babylon is nurtured and practiced and promoted and taught, has changed. It's moved. It's moved around to different places in the world. But the philosophy itself has never changed. The place where that philosophy has resided has never changed or affected or altered the philosophy of Babylon. On the contrary, the philosophy of Babylon has always changed and altered and affected the place where it was headquartered. Look back for just a minute to Genesis chapter 10. Genesis chapter 10. Genesis chapter 10 and look at verse 8. And Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even is Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. We're reading here about a man by the name of Nimrod, a mighty man in the earth. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel. Now that seems somewhat harmless. But from right here in Genesis chapter 10 until the 18th chapter of Revelation, Babylon is opposed to everything that God is for. Babylon's purposes and God's purposes are in constant conflict with each other. Whenever and wherever God raises up a standard, a people, a nation to do His work here in the world, Satan raises up a Babylon to infiltrate and pollute and corrupt that standard and corrupt that people and corrupt that nation. And all of this begins right here in Genesis chapter 10. Verse 8 says, Nimrod began to be a mighty one in the earth. In the earth. Babylon's roots are in the earth. The wisdom of Babylon is earthly and sensual and devilish. It's opposed from the wisdom. It's opposed diametrically to the wisdom that is from above. Nimrod was a mighty hunter before the Lord. And the words here are so important to think about the nature and the purpose and the philosophy that this man begins here. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Before the Lord. Not for the Lord. Not for the Lord. Nimrod lived his life before the Lord, but not for him. God was left out of Nimrod's life. He was completely excluded. And when you read those words, you can't help but be reminded of the fact that every person in this room, we're born into this world and we live our life before the Lord. Paul said in Acts 17 and verse 28, for in Him we live and move and have our being. We live before the Lord. That's a fact of every life. The issue is, are we living for Him? And the beginning of living for Him is getting saved. The beginning of living for the Lord is denying ourselves, dying to self, leaving our kingdom that we're trying to build, humbling our heart, and taking our place at the cross of Calvary as a sinner, and trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and allowing Him to wash us from our sins in His own blood. That's how we begin to live for the Lord. How is it with you this morning? Are you living for the Lord? You're living before Him, and in Him you live and move and have your being. But are you living for Him? Do you know Him as your Savior today? Has there been that time in your life when you've given up yourself and you've seen yourself as God sees you? And you see the need of your heart to cry out to Him, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Nimrod was a mighty hunter before the Lord. He wasn't a mighty hunter by the Lord. He didn't need the Lord. He was self-reliant. He was self-dependent. He was self-sufficient. What a contrast he is to a man like the Apostle Paul, who said in 1 Corinthians 15:10, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Wasn't Nimrod's attitude. Galatians 2:20, Paul said, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul was saying, I not only live before the Lord, I live by him. By him. Without him, I can do nothing. You live before the Lord, but do you live for him? Do you live by him? Is he your strength? Is he your sufficiency? Is he your life? Are you living not only before him, but for him and by him? Nimrod lived before the Lord. That was it. God was not in his thoughts. God was excluded. And with that attitude of heart, he builds this kingdom. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel, or Babylon. That's what the word Babel means. In fact, that word is translated Babylon over 250 times in the Bible. This is the beginning of Babel. And right here in the beginning, we see the philosophy of the place. And the philosophy of this, Nimrod built his kingdom, a kingdom with a man, with him at its head, and God excluded. That's the philosophy of Babylon. That's humanism. A kingdom, a one world kingdom. That's what we have here, with a man at its head and God left out. He began that, Nimrod did, in Genesis chapter 10. And the conflict that this created becomes very apparent when you remember that the Lord Jesus, when he was teaching his disciples to pray, in Matthew chapter 6 said, after this manner therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And then the first request, the first desire of the Lord's heart as he is teaching his disciples to pray, the first desire is, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Nimrod was a mighty man in the earth. He was doing his will in the earth. The only one who has the right to be a mighty one in the earth is God himself. Nimrod built his kingdom in the earth, the only kingdom that has the right to be here and to exercise its will is the kingdom of God. That's a righteous kingdom. When we think about some of these things, we begin to see the magnitude of the rebellion here. Nimrod has completely usurped God. He's taken the place of God. But that's what humanism does. It deifies man. It makes man the measure of all things. And humanism is going to continue to grow, and it's going to continue to flourish in this world and in this land until it reaches its full maturity. When we read, where we read in 2 Thessalonians, the man of sin, the son of perdition, is going to be revealed, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's the fruition. That's the ultimate end of humanism. The ultimate end of the philosophy of Babylon. Right here is the beginning. We learn something else here in Genesis chapter 10. We've already learned that the nature of Babylon is earthly. Its philosophy is to set up a kingdom with God left out, with man exalted. But here we also see the purpose, the goal of Babylon. Babylon has one singular goal, one singular purpose, to be a hunter. To be a hunter, a mighty hunter. And what Babylon hunts and what Babylon seeks, what Babylon and its philosophy devours is the souls of men. It's interesting that in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 6, that Babylon is symbolized by a lion. There's no hunter like the lion. The lion is a mighty hunter. The lion will tolerate no rivals. No rivals. The lion will tolerate no opposition, and neither will humanism. You know, I think so often, 20 or so years ago, we could laugh, well, we could chuckle at least at some of the politically correct things that were spoken and said when that first ideas began to come out. You have to be politically correct. But look where we are today. Look where we are today. You can't say what you think anymore. There is only one speech that the lion will tolerate. And any other speech is going to be devoured along with those who speak it. I shudder to think about January the 3rd. I really do, when the Democrats take over the House of Representatives and the things that are going to come down the pike. We're going to see the line in action. We're going to see the philosophy in action. The lion is a mighty hunter who is going to eliminate all opposition, who's going to tolerate nothing counter to what he wants to accomplish. Nimrod was a mighty hunter. And when we put that together with 1 Peter 5:8, we read there, "Be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Here's the original mighty hunter, the devil. He's the one behind Nimrod. He's the one behind Babylon. He's the one behind its philosophy. And he's working through the philosophy of Babylon to hunt down and devour the souls of men. To hunt down and devour the opposition. And we're the opposition. We're the opposition. Lord willing, we want to talk about that a little bit tonight as it relates to education. Right here's the conflict of the ages. There are only two religions in the world today. Biblical Christianity and Babylonianism. The truth that God is the measure of all things. That He's the way, the truth, and the life. That there isn't salvation in any other. That there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's the truth. The other religion is the false religion of humanism. That man is the measure of all things. That man can save himself. That's the conflict. God seeking man in love to draw him to the truth that's in Christ Jesus, and Satan seeking to devour and destroy the souls of men through somehow giving them the idea that they can rule and reign in their own life, that they can establish a utopia here on earth, that they can do all of this without God. And right here in Genesis chapter 10 is the beginning of the philosophy. And it's going to run through this book all the way to Revelation chapter 18. But then we come to Genesis chapter 11. We're going to have to hurry here. And I'm not going to read any verses in Genesis chapter 11. We've spent a good time here, a good bit of time in recent messages. It's one of the most, I believe, important chapters in the Word of God. God had told man that after the flood, He had told Noah and his sons that they were to replenish the earth. They were to be scattered out. They were to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the only way to do that was for them to be scattered abroad. But then we come to Genesis chapter 11, and this is just the detail of the philosophy of Nimrod. We come to Genesis chapter 11. God said, scatter abroad. Man said, we don't want to be scattered abroad. We want to stay together. We want to be one. These people did not want to be individuals. They didn't want to be separate sovereign nations as God wanted them to be. They wanted to be one people. They wanted a world with no boundaries. They wanted a world with no borders. That's globalism. All of these ideas that have come to the, were like little grains of mustard seed that we see here. And now those things have blossomed into a tree that is so great that it holds the fowls of the air. These people didn't want to separate. They wanted no boundaries. They wanted no borders. That idea of globalism begins here in the land of Shinar. It begins in Babylon. And the Lord settles once and for all how he feels about globalism, how he feels about the new world order. He says in verse 8, "So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth." The Lord scattered them abroad. And I think we see here how important boundaries and borders and separate sovereign nations are to God. God isn't a globalist. He believes in sovereign nations with borders. He created the nations. Genesis chapter 11, verses 8 and 9 that we just read tell us that he scattered them abroad upon the face of the earth. But don't get the idea that this scattering was without plan or that it was without organization or purpose. Listen, it's quite the opposite. When you look at Genesis chapter 10 and you read verse 5 and you read verse 31 and 32, you find that God put these families in their nations, and by these were the nations divided in the earth, after their families, after their tongues, in their lands, after their nations. God made the nations. He established the borders. He set the bounds of their habitation. That's what we read in Acts chapter 17 and verse 26. And ever since God has established the borders and the boundaries of the nations, man has been trying to erase them. Ever since Genesis chapter 11, man has been trying to get back to the land of Shinar, where the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And we're almost there. We're almost there. One language, one speech. Somebody was telling me about a man, I guess he's has some notoriety or famous. He's in a heap of trouble. You know why? He had a cowboy and Indian party for his little boy. Cowboys and Indians. How many of you played cowboys and Indians when you were growing up? Yeah. You're awful. You're terrible people for doing that. This man's in trouble. He's going to have to figure out some way to apologize for doing that. That's where we are. This one language, this one speech. And it's interesting how, as you read through Genesis chapter 11, you keep running across that language and speech, those words, language and speech. It's very special to these people. They wanted to control it. And God stepped in and he confounded it. And folks, he's fixing to step in again. He's fixing to step in again. There's a lot more that we could say. Some of it we'll talk about tonight because it ties in with what we've been talking about concerning the pattern for the local church. Daniel, and it's why we wanted to talk about him a little bit. He teaches us how to live in Babylon. And the way that we live here is by understanding these books. Understanding these books. The 66 books of the Word of God. That's so critical. It's so critical for us to gather in meetings like this. It's so critical for us to study this book on our own. That's how we understand the times and the seasons and how close we are to the Lord's return. Daniel not only lived his life before the Lord, he lived his life for the Lord, and he lived him by the Lord. He lived his life by the Lord. The Lord was his life, his strength, his sufficiency. You don't go into the lion's den if the Lord's not your life. How are we living in Babylon this morning? That's the purpose of the message today. How are we living? You know the Lord today. You're living before him. Are you living for him? That begins with salvation. Begins with coming to him in simple childlike faith. And laying down your rebellion and stop fighting against the truth. And trust him to be your Savior. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these verses in Daniel chapter 9. How Daniel understood by books. Understood there in Babylon, the times and the seasons. We pray that it would be a conviction to our hearts to spend time in your word, to understand the lateness of the hour, the times and the seasons, and in the midst of our understanding, to be about your business, to be laboring, to be listening for the trumpet, but to be laboring here in the world to do your will. We pray if there are any here who are lost today, that they would see their need to be saved, that they would see the lateness of the hour, that they would see that things are not continuing, they're not getting better. Things are getting worse and worse. Evil men and seducers are waxing worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And the end of this will be the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, first to the air. We look forward to that day. And then to the earth to establish his kingdom. We pray that you would speak to those who are lost today and help them to cry out to you right now in this moment and trust you as their Savior. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.